You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mihalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. We're taking a break from the Belonging to Him series for the holiday season, and we'll pick back up with part two on January 17th. This week, you'll be hearing one of the sermons that I shared from a four-part Christmas series while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who, like you, may be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode.
I just want to talk about preparing our hearts as we look forward to the coming of Christ and celebrating that coming during the Christmas season. And so I want to share some images that are often reflective, representative of the Christmas season. I love this season. I think I might have said it last week. I'm one of those nutcases that starts listening to the Christmas music a little too early. I love Christmas music. I love the season. And so a lot of times, again, down here in Honduras, you may not see this image of snow, snowfall, but I know a lot of people are from up north or have experienced this in the past, but a very peaceful image of Christmas, something that I often like to think about when I think about Christmas, the snowfall. Thank you, Hiro. The wonderful cozy little house, the lighted trees, the little fawns and the deers drinking some water. These are some of the images I get when I think of Christmas. We got the snowman and the scarf, and we think of the cooler weather and the cocoa and the beautiful lights. We think about families coming together around the table, Thanksgiving and during Christmas, and just the wonderful parties and the warm fellowship and seeing relatives that you haven't seen in a while, and just how peaceful and fulfilling it is. We think about the Christmas tree and the fire and the stockings hung by the chimney, and just the sense of peace and hope and joy and generosity that we feel during this Christmas season. How did that get there? The iPhone 11 has just been released. What does that have to do with Christmas? People fighting over smart TVs on Black Friday. Is that an image of Christmas? Being stuck in traffic on your way to and from the mall. Is that an image of Christmas? Siblings fighting over toys. I know this toy is a little dated, but is that an image of Christmas? Families who aren't so peaceful around the table, enjoying the warmth of each other's company, but dredging up old bitterness and fights with cousins and aunts and uncles. Is that the image of Christmas? Both sets of photos or illustrations, unfortunately, are representative of our experience often this time of year. I love the Christmas season. I love the hope and the warmth and the lights and the expectation and speaking about the innocence of Christ and his birth and just all that, you know. But that's not the complete image that you and I experience during this season. Our humanity tends to get in the way of Christ's divinity. And we struggle with things like commercialism and the stress of family and dysfunction and getting along. We want to have the perfect party or the perfect dinner, or we want to get the perfect present. And we realize that none of us is perfect. And so we feel this tension, this contrast, you know, during this time of year. This is a time of fulfillment, a time of joy, and a time of hope. But so often, many of us, and who could blame us, look at the world around us and don't see the coming Christ. We see all that's lacking in our lives as a matter of contrast. And probably if you're like me, you assume that everybody else is joyful, everybody else is hopeful and peaceful, but my life's not like that. Or that's not the world that I see around me. And I feel amidst this time of plenty, a sense of loss. I know my mother and others, they had people that would die around the Christmas season. And her mother died years ago. And Christmas was a time of mourning for her because she felt that loss. I know a lot of people are down here from the United States and have traveled here to have a mission in the schools and in the ministries. And so this is a wonderful time of year, but you feel that separation from your family and the people that you want to be with. So what I wanted to do is talk about those two realities and how do those fit together during a season like this. How can we realistically assess the fact of our lack of what's missing and assert ourselves in faith and hope and joy in a way that's real for us, and also in a way that's real for the others who, during this time of year, look at all the hope and the joy and don't necessarily feel that way themselves. How can we do that? So the question I want to ask this morning is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? I loved that question when I was a kid, right? Right, you go up to see Santa Claus or your parents or your teachers and they say, Johnny, what do you want for Christmas? And I had a list. There was lots of stuff that I wanted for Christmas. And part of what I don't want you to get from me this morning is that I'm hammering against wanting something for Christmas. That was a big joy. Part of the joy of my childhood was that time of anticipation. What am I going to get? You know, what's under the tree? But I'm speaking to, you know, mostly adults in the room. And a lot of times, if you're like me, I can kind of buy my own presents now. You know, I'm not waiting on my parents or Santa Claus or somebody to take care of that. And so what I want for Christmas, or maybe what I want for my birthday, you know, those questions, those answers are changing for me. And so I want to broaden the question a little bit to say, what do you want in the season of Christmas as Christians? How do you want to approach this season? How do you want to, where's your area of desire seated is maybe a good way to say it. And I'm going to use the word desire in place of the word want. What do we desire? What do you want for Christmas? C.S. Lewis is a famous Christian, wrote a lot of books, and I've mentioned him a few times. He mentioned something in a few of his different books called The Argument from Desire. And he is, as you've heard me say many times, he was one of many Christian apologists, somebody who spent time defending the faith, giving people reasons to believe. And one of the arguments that he uses is the argument from desire. So his objective is to kind of get you to believe in God, get you to believe in Jesus, and you'll see some of that this morning. But in that argument, I saw something that sort of relates to this question. What do I want for Christmas? What are my desires for Christmas? And so I'm going to break down a little bit what this argument looks like so we can kind of, I think you'll see the connection in a minute here. The argument from desire has a couple of different premises, and one of them is that we all have innate universal desires. The desire for food, drink, we want life, we want health, sex, friendship, knowledge. There is probably a universal set of things that most people desire, maybe everybody desires. They're universal. They're internal. They're maybe different than conditioned desires like, you know, wanting Honduras to win the World Cup or wanting to fly like a bird. You know, those are things that are kind of subjective. But I'm speaking about internal desires that really everybody has. So we all have these desires. We all have these wants, okay? Second premise is every one of the things that humans innately, universally desire, they actually exist, okay? So if I'm hungry, if I'm desiring food, there's actually an object in my desire where I can get food. It exists in the world. If I have a desire for friendship or love, that's something that actually exists, right? I can find that if I want to. It exists in the world. Now, this isn't necessarily saying that these things are always attainable, right? There are people that go hungry. There are people who are without love. But the fact is, I innately and internally desire them, and they also are attainable. They exist in the world, okay? So the conclusion that somebody like Lewis would come to is that if we have an innate natural desire for God or the things that only God can supply, then God too is someone who exists, right? So this is, again, his objective was to get you to believe in God. So the idea is that if we have something that's deep inside of us, that's universal, that only God can supply, then God must exist because everything else that we internally, universally desire exists. So that's the kind of the apologetic side. Desire is often related to discontentment. This is, I've been watching, you know, sports during the fall season and just was reminded of, you know, they sell a lot of jewelry at Christmas in the commercials, but they sell a lot of cars. I'm so surprised. I guess somebody's buying all these new cars during the Christmas season. But here's a somewhat typical photo advertisement of a sports car and what looks like maybe a 7-foot model standing in front of the car. And this is kind of a typical advertisement, a typical form of marketing. And what is the objective of the marketing? They want you to buy the car. And so they create a sense of desire. This is probably pointed more towards men, but a sense of desire that you're going to have this desire fulfilled in you if you buy our product, right? You're going to have a sense of power. You're going to have beautiful models hanging out with you. You're going to have that fulfilled. But here's something else that they attempt to do in their marketing is they want you to, the way they're going to get you to buy the product isn't just to create the desire for the product. It's to create a sense of contrast, of discontentment, meaning your life is not going to be fulfilled unless you have this car. So you kind of look at the paleness of the rest of your life and go, ugh, yeah, I think I need this car. Or I need this smartphone, or I need this TV or whatever, right? So related to desire is also discontentment. And what someone like C.S. Lewis would say is that a lot of people, atheists or other people, they don't necessarily recognize that they want God, that there's an inner desire for God inside them. But atheists, and really all of us, do recognize that there are things inside of us that we desire or want that aren't being fulfilled, that we can't get through cars or smartphones or with seeking via our own power a perfect Christmas dinner or that perfect gift. There are things, most things in the world that we're seeing that we can attain through our own power are things that don't ultimately fulfill our deepest needs. So discontentment, or the realization that we want things, we desire things that the world can't provide, no matter how many things we acquire, should point us to God, should point us to Christ. The way C.S. Lewis sums this up is he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. A duck. A duck is drawn to water. Why? Because the duck was made to swim. The duck was made for water. That's why ducks go to water. A lion. A lion is miserable behind the bars of a cage in a zoo. Why? Because the lion was made to be free. The lion was made to hunt and roam. That's why the lion fills those bars so succinctly. You and I are made for another world. There is a sense of godly water that we're meant to swim in. I'm not talking about baptism, just an analogy, right? There are bars that keep us from the freedom that God wants us to have. And we feel that internally because we know that there's something more. That the things that we want, and the things that we desire, can't fill those holes inside of us. And so that's why Christmas is this really kind of strange time of year, because we're offered this hope and this joy. And then if we mix that too much with what the world is offering, we're going to miss the power of the season or the reason for the season. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. We are made for another world. We are made for God, for Jesus, to meet desires that the world can't fulfill. That's what we're made for. And that's the heart that I want to have during the Christmas season. God gives us a gift. He gives us lots of gifts, but he gives us a chief gift. And the gift, ultimately, is his Son and eternity with his Son and with him. Ephesians chapter 2 is a passage about salvation that people talk about often. But I want you to kind of look at this in the context of the way we see Christmas, or should see Christmas. It says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And I would say that's a pretty good description of the headlines we see in the news. And it also sort of speaks to this kind of the dark feeling that we see with too much commercialism or too much chaos or anxiety or dysfunction during this time of year, that our desires are kind of meshing and not compatible with the hope and the purity that God is calling us to during the Christmas season. But unfortunately, there's more in this passage. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So, the coming of the birth of Christ is a hopeful thing. But ultimately, it's hopeful because God is going to come and redeem us. That's the sense of expectation that I can have. It goes on to say, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you see this photo of this ladder, right? The things that we buy, the perfect expectations that we have during a time like the Christmas season, it's our attempts of climbing this ladder, right? Trying to fulfill needs that can't be fulfilled. But the ladder ends. We can only get so far. But Jesus completes the ladder, right? He carries us up into the heavenlies. How did he do that? By coming down, by being born. That's how he did it, right? We're able to rise up into the blessedness of heaven because he came down. And it says, it closes by saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is God's Christmas gift. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what is Christmas? Christmas is a time for hope. It's a time for joy. But it, in my view, it is something that is even more strong in our hearts when we come at it from the basis of our weakness. When we look at the emptiness of the world and maybe the emptiness in our own hearts, it doesn't have to be a reason to despair. It can be a reason to say, I simply need to reprioritize what I want. There's nothing wrong with wanting the new iPhone or you're getting your kid the latest toy. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things can give you a sense of joy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a party or a warm meal with family. Those are great things. Those are wonderful things. But what is the chief thing that you and I need to desire? What do we chiefly need to want? We need to want the gift of God. We need to want God himself. And in doing that, I think our delight, our joy can be restored. So what do you want this season? What do you want for Christmas? Psalm 73, who am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Now, I can't personally say that. There are other things that I desire. But I think this psalm gets to the point of, where is the seat of your desire? What do you chiefly want, right? If you chiefly want the coming of Christ himself and the freedom of that coming, then I think, again, all these other things are going to be a delight and joyful as well. Psalm 37, delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will act. So I don't think this means all desires of your heart. In my view, this is the stuff that only God can provide, right? If I will delight in what God delights in, then he will meet those needs that the world can't fulfill. He will fulfill me in the areas of love and peace and trust and hope, in the way that all the things that I can purchase and all the gatherings that I can have, you know, can never fulfill. I want to delight in what God wants to delight in. This is a piece by Bach, and I want to bring Charity up here. We talk about reasons to believe. There are different arguments that can be made, and we talked about the argument from desire. I'll go ahead and you can start playing. This is a familiar piece that is played during Christmas and at weddings and other things. It's called Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. And one person I read said that they had talked to people who were ex-atheists who had been called to God, not by the argument from desire, but by the argument from beauty. That if there is the music of Bach, then there must be a God. So there is beauty during the time of Christmas. There's beautiful music, there are beautiful lights, beautiful decorations. There are warm celebrations, and these are things that should point us to the beauty of God, to the beauty of Christ's coming. And if you see the words, it says, Jesu, Jesus, joy of man's desiring, holy wisdom, love most bright, drawn by thee our souls aspiring, soar to uncreated light. So we don't have to ignore what's lacking in our lives during the Christmas season. Those things can point us to the coming of Christ, to that hope. I would say if Christmas is for anyone, It's for someone who understands that there's something missing in their lives and that only God can fulfill those things. That's how we can rejoice and delight in the time of Christmas, by aspiring to the gift of God. God can only fulfill that. And that should be our chief hope. And then upon that, we can do all the other stuff. Have the dinners and the parties and the presents and the decorations. But the foundation should be the joy of our desiring God Himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're humbled and grateful by your presence among us through the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask for the hope and the joy that you offer us during this season to be genuine, that you can give us a sense of what it means to live in expectation, that you can prepare our hearts to welcome your innocence and the hope of your salvation. I ask that you restore us and energize us and give us peace beyond understanding during the hope of this season, that we can live and aspire in aspiring lives and hearts that are above the fray and the chaos and the commercialism and the families. And we can just live in the hope that you provide through the coming of your Son. And I pray for these things in the name of Jesus. And let me close in Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Have a wonderful week.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.